right. Here we are, one more time. Hi. Oh, man, is it a beautiful day or what? I think about half our people are out there fishing or doing something. You can't blame them that much. You want this? Okay. All right, welcome. My name's Kendall, if you haven't been here before. And none of you have to stand up and say your name, so don't worry about it. We did that for years. No, I'm joking. Anyhow, let me pray and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for a beautiful day. And thank you, God, for your word. And I just pray, Lord, that we'll all hear from you today and you'll tell us exactly what you want us to hear us and we'll know when we walk out the door. And I pray, I just want to thank you, God, for your son and what you did. Having him come down here and pay that horrible price, Lord, to pay for our sins so we don't have to. And thank you, Jesus, for doing that. Amen. All right. We are in the book of Hebrews. Okay. So if you got a Bible, I'd strongly recommend you turn there. If you don't, you can look on with somebody else. Or if you really want to, you can look up here. Is there anything up there? Can you see that okay? You can? Okay, good. All right. And this is called The Peril of Falling Away. The book of Hebrews was written mainly to Jewish believers. Okay? Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, he's been raised, he's ascended to heaven, okay? And these Jewish believers, they were used to dealing with priests, going to the temple, ritual sacrifices, and all sorts of different rituals. And they were used to that. And they grew up Jewish, in the Jewish religion, and at some point they converted to Christianity. Okay? Now, they were converted to Christianity, they were saved, but they were unsure about certain things about the Christian religion. Okay? How do you worship? Stuff like that. All right? And they gradually got pulled back into some of their old rituals, doing these things, going to the temple, and stuff like that, stuff they'd done for years. And they thought, a lot of them thought, they were confused, just like a lot of us were confused when we first became Christians, okay? What do I do now? Okay? But in their case, they were used to doing all these things, and they got pulled back into them, some of them, to a certain degree. And part of the way they got pulled back in is a lot of the Jewish people did not become Christians, okay? They lived in their neighborhoods, and they were encouraged by these other people, non-Christian Jews, to, hey, come on, go to the temple with us. Do things the way we used to do them. And the neighbors didn't help. Let's just put it like that. They encouraged a lot of them to go back the old way. And one thing is for sure is they held up their growth. Well, that was my thing. They held up their growth as a Christian. So, who, if you had to say, here's my spiritual authority, who is it? Who would you say it is? Okay? That was a problem for them. And one thing, well, I'll get to this in just one second, but who our authority is very important, and we'll talk about that later more. But the Jews, they knew the rabbis. They knew what the rabbis had taught them for the most part. They knew what their family used to do to worship or still did. And like many of us earlier on or maybe still, they only based certain things on what God said in his word, his scripture. A lot of it was family tradition also, this sort of thing. So they had a mix, a sort of, you could say their beliefs were a mixed bag of Christianity, Judaism, what they'd done, and yes, family, you know, what they were used to doing. And a lot of times, even though they knew the temple was really something that should have been in their past and going there and dealing with the priest, you know, they thought, what's it going to hurt, you know, if we go to the temple and make sacrifice, you know? Nothing else will make our neighbors happy to know that we're, you know, in the same ball game they're into. And they didn't realize if you go to the temple and you make sacrifices, you're insulting Jesus because he's already given his life as the sacrifice for everything, okay? They did not understand what Jesus had really done fully at all, okay? They were confused. That's what I said. So, the writer of Hebrews, and by the way, nobody knows who wrote Hebrews, okay? Clear back when Hebrews was written, I forget the guy's name, he's a famous Christian, he said, only God himself knows who wrote Hebrews, okay? A lot of people think it was the Apostle Paul. But we don't know for sure who wrote Hebrews. But whoever wrote Hebrews knew what he was talking or she was talking about. So he starts Hebrews out like this, whoever wrote it. Can you guys see? Okay. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir, owner of all things, through whom also he made the world. Did you know that? Do you know Jesus made the world? We did. And a lot of other things. Anyhow, let's get rid of that. These are the starting words of the book. The writer of the book knows there's this confusion, all right? So what he starts out with is this phrase right here. This is the very first phrase in the book of Hebrews, these two verses or three, whatever it is. And I think he's trying to get the message across. If you got any questions about spiritual authority, talk to Jesus. Hear what Jesus has to say, because he is the authority. Jesus is God. Do you guys realize that? That Jesus was, when Jesus came to earth, it was like God coming to earth in human form and visiting the earth and doing what he did. And what was the essential thing he came for? He came to die. He said in Mark, I came to give my life a ransom for many. A ransom is something you pay to get somebody else out of jail or get them off the hook, right? He said, I came to give my life a ransom for many. And what he had to pay for is our sins, not his. He never sinned. But that's the reason he came, was to pay for our sins. And that's the reason if we tell Jesus, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. If we tell Jesus, please come into my life and forgive me and pay for my sins also, and your death on the cross. He is delighted because that's why he came, because he loves you and all of us. So, in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So we come up with all these different ideas, and he reminds us of Jesus. And when I look at this, it reminds me of, I think it's in Mark 9. Matter of fact, I know it's in Mark 9, where Jesus takes three of the boys, John and James and Peter, okay? Takes them to the top of this big mountain, all right? And this big cloud envelops them. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are there speaking with them, speaking with Jesus, okay? And Peter, the Apostle Peter, who was known not to keep his mouth shut, okay? He's known for being a big mouth. He interrupts everything. He says, "This is great that we're here. I'll tell you what. We'll build you a small cabin here for everybody to live in whenever they want to." In so many words, that's what he was saying, okay? And this voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my son. Listen to him." In other words, be quiet and listen. Jesus is the authority. So this is the way it starts out in Hebrews. So the writer, who I think was probably Paul, says this. And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, through chapter 6, verse 12. And let's just say Paul's writing this, and here's the way he starts out. "Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain." Concerning him, he's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about this man called Melchizedek, okay, who was a big-time priest in the Old Testament, okay? Very interesting story. You ought to read about Melchizedek sometime. In any case, he says, concerning him, talking to these Jewish believers, "We have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." So the speaker is starting out on what he thinks is a fascinating subject. And it is a fascinating subject, Melchizedek. And then he just stops right in mid-sentence. And he says, "You're dull of hearing. You don't understand what I'm saying." He realizes they ain't getting it. Okay, they're sitting there listening, probably staring at him, I don't know. But they're not understanding what he's saying. And he realizes, "I'm wasting my time." He's probably a little irritated about it. And he goes on and he says, well, he doesn't say it, but he's thinking it. "You guys have been believers, Christians, for years. I mean, decades. And they had." And the speaker's thinking, what in the world's going on with these people? They don't know what I'm talking about. They should be teaching. They should be teachers by now. But they don't know what I'm talking about. And one thing I want to say it the right way. Spiritual knowledge, you either use it or you lose it. Okay? If you memorize the Bible, that's great. But you're going to forget half of it. You're going to forget almost all of it if you don't use it. And when I say use it, I mean apply it to your life. It can just fly away. You think you know it, but you don't know it. Okay? Everything else covers it up. It drifts away. If you don't use it, that's the way it is. It is truly use it or lose it. So we go up or we go down. I've known well in him. We can talk about that. So he's talking to them like that. And now here's a quote from Matthew. It's an entirely different story, but the same kind of circumstance going on. In Matthew Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people, or a number of people. And the disciples come up and they say to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Do you know what a parable is? A parable is just a story from everyday life, a short story that conveys a message that not even related to what you're talking about maybe, but it's just a short story that relays a message, and unless you're in on what it's all about, you probably won't understand what the speaker's talking about. Okay, I hope that makes some sense to you. But he's saying, why do you talk to them in parables? A parable, if you don't know what's going on, probably sounds like a riddle, okay? And here's what Jesus says. He says, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables." Listen to the rest of it. "Because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the crowd, the prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has come dull, with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, and otherwise they would see with their eyes, and then hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them." So Jesus is talking about the same kind of experience that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. I'm talking to people, and they don't have a clue. They're not getting it. It's like they don't have ears. It's like their brain's hollowed out. What in the world is going on? And it's really confusing because in the past, these people had been known as dynamic Christians, hard workers, knew the word, got the word out to other people. Appreciated the word, studied the word. Now they just sit there and they stare at you while you talk. Have you ever talked and had people stare at you? It's not comfortable. Don't stare at me. No, I'm kidding about that. But it is not comfortable to have people just stare at you. And they stare at you because they're not getting it. Okay? And a phrase came to me. I haven't heard of it in years. I don't know where I read it. But it's perfect for this situation, okay? These people just staring at you, and you're trying to get something across. Have you ever heard the phrase, "He's like a cow staring at a fence post"? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever seen a cow stare at a fence post? It doesn't take very much to entertain a cow, okay? And a cow, he can just be, I've seen it. A cow, he can simply walk by or walk up to a fence post for whatever unknown reason and stare at it. Honest to God. That's true. And I guess after a certain amount of time, they stop, but they do that. And the point is this. This is the way these people were behaving. And the speaker is just thinking, what in the world's happened to him? You want to know what's happened to him? They have been discouraged. And they have been confused. and they don't know answers to things. And that's discouraging. You know, when you're going along 100 miles an hour and you're doing well, and then you run into something and you don't know what it's really all about. You think you know part of it, but you don't really know all you need to know. That's discouraging. And it's confusing. And that, I believe, is where these people are coming from. You know, we just don't really understand what we're supposed to do now. Jesus isn't here, he's there. Yeah, we can pray, I guess, so forth and so on. They weren't getting good direction. And that's the reason the book of Hebrews is written, okay? To address all sorts of things like this, okay? So, let's go on. They've been discouraged and confused. And then he starts into this, these next four or five verses, and I've got to tell you at the top, Christians, walking, talking Christians, disagree on exactly what these next few verses mean. Okay? So let's just read them. This is a speaker, and he says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." And he's saying these people are infants now. Okay? They need to learn the beginning and then press on. And he says, "Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." He's saying they're babies, okay? They need to learn. They need to relearn what they've forgotten or whatever, okay? They need to be retrained. And then he says, "Solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." That, I think that's a real short synopsis, whatever the word is, of what he's talking about the word can do for us as we read it and we come to understand it, okay? They discern, it says they can discern good and evil. People can discern good and evil anyhow, okay? But they discern it, we discern it much better and much more accurately if we know the word, if we know God's word. They discern wisdom and foolishness. I can be fooled. I can't be fooled as badly now as I used to be able to be fooled. I could be easily fooled by different things, okay? But not as easily now. And you, as you learn the word, you won't be able to be fooled as easily either. And the bottom line is this. The word, God's word, his scripture, there's wisdom in there. And if you consume that, it will make you a wiser person, a wiser man or woman. It will. College will not do the same thing it will do. Matter of fact, college can take you the other way, okay? As I think most of us know. But he says, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word. You're a baby. You're a baby. You need somebody to help you. Solid food's for the mature, and we'll get there. Therefore, he says this, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of instructions about washing and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. The point, what he's saying is, let's get serious, let's grow. Let's start now. Most of these things mentioned here could fit into a Jewish instructional book of some kind, okay? And many people were going back toward the Jewish religion, even though the believers are saying we believe in Jesus, but they're going back there because there was pressure to go there. The neighbors mostly went there, and they were comfortable there. They knew what was going on, and that's situation. And it made life easier for them because they used to get razzed by the neighbors. Yes, they did. If you lived in a Jewish neighborhood, they wanted you to practice Judaism also. Okay, and they had different ways of probably making you uncomfortable. Know this. I didn't realize this. But Judaism was legal under Roman law. Christianity was not legal. Okay, that's a big negative right there, because the Romans could give the Christians a hard time, and they did on a regular basis. I mean, I'm talking about going to jail for nothing, okay? Having your property seized, all sorts of things. So they wanted to live a quiet, unobtrusive life, but where they were living was not conducive to that. Anyhow, Christians could be hassled a lot, so you can just use your imagination on that, and you probably have stories anyhow you could think of about how people have been hassled for different things by different people and the law. Not that the law's bad, I don't mean that. So he says, and this we will do, we will go forward if God permits, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. I messed up earlier. I said those back there where I was talking were things that Christians disagree on. It actually starts right here where it says, those who have once been enlightened. Okay. He says this. I'm going to read it again. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. To be enlightened, what's that mean? I think we're talking about just really learning the basics of Christianity. Tasted of the heavenly gift. It's kind of hard to define. My best shot was, if you've tasted of the heavenly gift, I think you have grasped a certain understanding of the peace and security that Jesus offers you. Because I'll tell you, folks, bottom line, in the end, what Jesus really offers you is peace and security. He forgives all of your sins, past, present, and future. He's going to be with you when you die, and we're all going to die. And he's going to take you to heaven, paradise. And that's about as good as it gets. And they have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. How do you define that? Partakers of the Holy Spirit. I'll just give you an example. When I became a Christian several years ago, there was a bunch of folks, they met in a house. They called it a house church. That's what we have, home churches, okay? That's what this body of people's made up of. And there's about double that here. Ow! Anyhow, they invited me to come out for a Bible study one evening. So I went out, okay? And this guy, he did a teaching. And after he got done teaching, this lady, she sat by the fireplace, average middle-class home, sat by the fireplace, and she sang a song. And it was a Christian song that I'd never heard, okay? I hadn't heard a lot. The old Christian songs, I didn't care for them anyhow, except Amazing Grace. I always liked that. But these were some contemporary Christian music. And she sang it, and they got done. I mean, I liked the singing, too. People were very friendly. But what I noticed was there was something, I swear, there was something in the air. There was a peace. There was a joy. It was almost otherworldly. Total absence of fear or anything like that. The people liked each other, you know, and they served each other. So anyhow, that, I think I was been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit, because I know it was God's Spirit in that building that was exuding this peace into my heart, you know, and security. And I didn't know anything hardly about Christianity, except I like this. I like these people. They're not walking around, you know, in a dark suit and women with hair in a bun and all this stuff and never smiling or anything like that. They're having a good time, and they enjoy each other. They love each other, and I like that. And I'll tell you what really sold me on it was I was invited to come back. Okay. So I went back a week later, and I'm walking down the street toward this house. Average neighborhood. And all of a sudden, I hear this. I'm getting from here to that garbage can over back there to the house, and I hear this voice say, "Kendall! Kendall!" That's my name, Kendall, you know. And I thought, what in the world is that, you know? So I got there, and when I get halfway close to him, I said, "Hey, Kendall, how you doing?" You know, and I thought, how in the hell do you know my name, you know? And he did. He knew my name. I met him one time. I didn't know his name. I do now. But it was like, you count. It was just really wild. Now, that may not have affected you. It affected me, okay, big time. Because I was, you know, the macho male. That's what I was. I may have a trace left. I don't know. But anyhow, I think that was witnessing being a partaker of the Holy Spirit. I really do. A couple of other things here he mentions. And have tasted of the good word of God. People who've tasted. They haven't swallowed. They haven't taken it in, but they've tasted of the good word of God. Okay? Just like been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit, tasted of the heavenly gift. Not taken it inside, but tasted it. And tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. I can't define that. I don't know exactly what that means. But it's otherworldly. It's from the Lord. That's the thing. You can sense certain things in these situations. When God's involved, you can sense it. Sometimes a lot more real than others, but you can sense it. You guys can come up with some stories when I get done here in a little bit, and I'm sure you got them. You've been around too long, a lot of you. You got to have them. So anyhow, this is for people who have come under the influence of God's blessings like these and realizing it's from God. He's talking about people who have experienced these things that I'm talking about, these four or five little things, okay? And what he says is, now listen to this. These people have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, and then they have fallen away. And it says, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And again, what we're talking about. We're talking about people who they've experienced a lot. Okay? They've been around other believers. They've enjoyed their company. They've seen works God's doing in people's lives in different ways. Okay, he's spoken to their hearts in different ways, saying, basically saying, I'm here. I'm real. Okay, however he says it. It's a sense. And he says, once people have gone through all that, I don't mean one time. I mean probably many times. I know many times. And then they walk away, fallen away, he says. He says it's impossible to renew them to repentance. Now, if that's true, do you know what that means? There's heaven and there's what they call hell. And what that would mean is these people are bound for hell. Now, let's go on here. I've only known personally, maybe a couple of people that I think probably fit this category. And number one, let me say this to you. Write this down. If you're a believer, you're going to heaven. That's that, okay? If you've placed your trust in Christ, you are going to heaven. I don't care what you do, because he's paid for all your sins already, okay? Well, but anyhow, these people that do that, they walk away, and it's like they haven't heard a thing. It's like the first part in reverse. It's like these people haven't heard a thing. And you can see them on the street. And, hi, how you doing, Bob? Hi, everything's the same. And you would have thought that being in the same crowd that you were in for this period of time and seeing and what you saw and hearing what you saw and reading the Word together and all this, that this would have some impact on the person. But sometimes it doesn't. And that's just the way it is. It's sad. Anyhow, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. I had a hard time with reading that years ago, that it's impossible to renew them to repentance. But we can't make people repent. God can't make people repent. To repent is simply to say, please forgive me. I was wrong, and I mean it. Please forgive me, and mean it from your heart. So there's an argument about this, and I got to tell you about it because I wouldn't be doing my job otherwise, where it says, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame, it's impossible for them to repent. Can you see the word since up there? I should have circled it, but I didn't. This all comes down to, are they totally locked out or are they not? Since they again crucify, is that word since or is it while they do this? Since they again crucified in themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame, that word says it's impossible to renew them to repentance. Yes, that's true, it says. But where it says, while they do this, that's another story. It's saying, at that time, while they're doing this, while they're living this way and refusing to repent, no, it's not impossible because they can always change. Okay? They can always stop. They can always realize, I was wrong. But if it's since they're doing this, no. You're probably going to want to talk to me about it later or somebody. So I'd be happy to talk to you. I realize it's pretty tight. Okay. But one thing we do know is God wants to save everybody. Everybody. It says different places in the Bible. God wants all to be saved. In Peter, they say, God is not slow as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wanting anybody to perish. So if there's any way he can get us in the kingdom on his terms, we're going in. So, says this, after that, this is the verdict on these people. He says, for the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, they receive a blessing from God. The ground does, okay? But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. I don't know, you know, how do I say this? He's comparing us to vegetation in a way, you know? Vegetation that you water and get sunlight and fertilizer or whatever, that takes that and grows and yields a crop, that's cool vegetation. That's good. But if it just sits there and eats it up and everything wilts and so forth, what good is it? Poor explanation, but that's my best. But here's what he says. He says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. We don't see the whole picture right up front. These people are discouraged, they're down, they're not too happy about things, but they have been working for the Lord. Saints, by the way, is just fellow Christians. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a saint. That's it. He says, God's not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And God knows you. God knows their heart. And here's the thing. He says, the writer, by the way, is simply saying, we believe you are sincere. We believe you are believers. And you've slidden, but you probably have no idea how far you've slidden or how fast you've slidden. And we can slide fast. It happens all the time. We can slide fast as believers and think we're keeping up with everything, but we're not. Some of them had their property seized, like I said. Some of them went to jail. Some of them were killed. They lived in hostile neighborhoods. You know, people had the attitude, you can't live in our neighborhood and not practice our religion. They did, and they do in areas, okay? If you don't do that, you're not going to fit in. So they had to live in fear and persecution. And what they did, I believe, is they, and I've read up a lot on this, it's not just me, what these folks did is they found themselves in this situation surrounded by people who weren't that friendly toward them. And the Romans, of course, the Romans gave them a hard time. And they simply decided, can't we just turn it down a notch, okay? We'll go to our old temple that we always went to once in a while. We'll throw in a sacrifice. We'll do the rituals. And let's see if we can't live in peace, okay? And it didn't work. But that's what they were trying to do. Do you have a category for thinking that way sometimes about things? I do. Let's just turn it down a little bit in this neighborhood. Have you been in that kind of a neighborhood? Yeah. Yeah, I have. So you try to live peaceably. But they were not going to be able to live peaceably with these people. And I got a note here that I wrote down, and I copied half of it, and it's very short. It says, it is very dangerous. It's a slippery slope when we start living our lives to keep other people happy. If we adjust our beliefs, particularly, to make somebody else happy, it's not a good decision. Because it never ends. It doesn't end. So, it's a dangerous, slippery slope. Then they say this. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until you're out of here, until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. In other words, heaven. Believers encouraging other believers. This is a big job for believers, you know that? One of the big things believers are supposed to do is encourage each other. And it doesn't cost us anything, and I am disgusted sometimes at how little I do that. Because I've been encouraged a lot by different people, and it doesn't take much. So, okay, there's my encouragement soapbox. I think we ought to encourage each other more, a lot more. So what? So what? So what about us? How do we live? How do we live out our faith? You know? Do we keep it secret? You know, to be the secret Christian? A lot of us have. A lot of us do. People are dying and going to hell all around us, and we're not saying a word. I'm sorry that sounds rough, but that is the way it is. People are dying and going to hell, and they're not hearing anything. And again, I got to say this. If you haven't seen that old movie, The Titanic, you ought to see it, because the Titanic, it hits the iceberg. This is around 1910 or something. And it's going down in icy water around icebergs and so forth. And all these people are in the water. And there's a few lifeboats that they get off the ship down into the water for people to get into. And these people are in their lifeboats paddling past the other people in the water, doing whatever they can to save their own butts, and they're already saved. And I'm not here to preach, because I'm the same way, okay? I've got I can have that attitude in a second. And we really need to think of the other person. So what about us? Do we let others know what we believe? It's critical, you know? I'll tell you what. I used to go down to this prison for a few years, Southwestern and Southeastern Correctional Facility. Anyhow, there was a guy down there. He was a prisoner, okay, and he was standing in the back of the room, and then this other guy was talking after one of us had taught. And I heard this guy say this, and I thought, he's got it. Okay, and you know what he said? He said to the other guy, he said, the idea is supposed to take somebody with you. Take somebody with you. Okay? And I thought, take somebody with you. He's got it. You take somebody to heaven with you. You're going. Take somebody. You know? Anyhow. Do we let others know what we believe? In our case, yes. Okay? And what do we believe? Jesus. Okay, that's it. Jesus is the answer. He's got the answer for any problem you got. He's got the answer. And he loves you. He knows you're here. If you're here for the first time, you're not here by accident. He had it planned. When you were born, you would be here today, this time. Because he loves you. And he wants you to say yes to him. Okay? That's what he wants. He died in order for you to say yes to him. So, with that in mind, can you read these? This is Jesus speaking. Jesus said to him, whoever he's talking to, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father, my Father he's talking about, but through me. I am the way. It's like I'm not one of many ways. I am the way. That's the only way you get to heaven is through Jesus. That's what he's saying. But the good news is the door's open. And then he says this, he who believes in him, this is the Apostle John who wrote this, one of Jesus' disciples, said, he who believes in him is not judged. That means you don't even go into the courthouse, okay? You walk right by the courthouse into heaven. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name or the person of the only begotten Son of God. All it takes is for us to decide, I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to put my trust in him. And I'm going to see if this works. I mean, a lot of us thought that way. I'm going to see if it works. But here's what's going to happen. If you do put your trust in him, what you're going to experience shortly, within days probably, at least weeks, you're going to experience his Holy Spirit in you. Okay? In you. And his Holy Spirit will witness to you in tangible ways that he's there. And he's not going away. The way God's Holy Spirit witnesses to us individually, it varies. It was one way with me, and I'll tell you about it, but it's one way with me. It'll be some other way with somebody else. All sorts of different ways, but he will come into your life, and you'll know he's there. And you'll know this does work. He does care. And he's in my life. In my case, before I became a Christian, I could sing any kind of song I wanted to. I'm not saying I was good, but I could sing anything I wanted to. Amazing Grace, I always liked. As far as Christian song goes, I just liked it. Okay, but I wasn't a Christian, but I could beller it out. But once I became a Christian, I could not. Okay, I could not sing Christian songs, good Christian songs like that, without getting choked up. I get choked. I still get choked up when I try to sing them. That's not me. I never got choked up before. After I became a Christian, I could cry. I could weep. Okay? I could cry. I hadn't cried since I was probably 8 years old. I was 39 when I got saved. But I could cry. And I'm going to tell you something. You know what real men do? Real men cry. Sometimes real men cry. And if you don't, I think there's something wrong with you. Because there's a lot of things to cry about sometimes. Couple more. These are all passages inviting you to heaven. John 14, 1, 3, this is Jesus speaking, and he says this, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Why? "So that where I am, there you may be also." Is that cool or what? He loves you that much. I mean, he's not going to stamp your ticket and you never see him again. You're going to see him in eternity. "Where you are, where I am, there you may be also." Okay, John again, and it says this, simplifies it, "All that the Father gives me," referring to people, "will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." No way in the world I will not throw him out. If God sends him, if my Father sends him to me, come on in. And then here's this one. This is a really good one. I know people got saved by this verse. Well, everybody's been saved by different verses. But anyway, here it is. "Behold," this is Jesus talking, okay? He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's a gentleman. He doesn't knock it down. He knocks. Okay? "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." And that is ancient words to say we'll become very close friends for good. Okay. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." So, is there more? Summary, be grateful for whatever you got. Be grateful, you know. Number one, we don't have to live like those early Jews did in fear of their life and the fear of being persecuted and all that. And we got a lot of things to be grateful for. I'm grateful that I can stand up here and talk without somebody running in the place and saying, "No more of that." Because that happens a lot of places in this world today. Anyhow, be grateful. Press on to maturity. Go as far as God will take you. Okay? And you'd be surprised how far he'll take you. You can say, "Hey, you know how old I am? You know what kind of education I got? You know what I do for a living? You know how many times I've been in jail or whatever." Okay? God can do some things with you, and you'll be surprised at what he can do. And he will, if you let him. and think of others. That's one thing God will teach you to do if you don't already. It may take some time. But he teaches us to think of other people. He says, love one another. And nobody starts out just loving other people. But God teaches us how to really care for people we wouldn't have cared for before. He does that. He can change us. He does change us. And he can change you. So I'm going to drop it right there, I think, and see what else we got on here. If you're a first-time guest, we've got books over there. You can get a free book. One of them is a book called How Good Is Good Enough, which tells you what it really takes to get to heaven. And it's not how much you got, okay? So you can get that book, or you can get both. I don't care. The other book's called Discovering God. It's written by Dennis McCallum, who was one of the guys who started this fellowship in town. And it's a very good book. How Good's Good Enough, fantastic book. Either one of them are really good. I can't tell you which one I like the best. How Good's Good Enough. Okay. If you're new or not, tell us what you think. You should have got a handout when you came in. If you're a guest, give us your first impressions of this place and how we're doing. Give us feedback. We need feedback. Tell us how we can improve what we're doing here. I know, more cushions on the chairs or new chairs. I agree. If Xenos is your old church, feel free to give when they pass the hat. If you're new here, you're just visiting or whatever, we don't want your money. Keep your money, okay? You're our guest. If you brought children, they're in the Oasis, and they're going to be there until 11:45. And so we got time to talk or hang out or ask questions. But 11:45, please pick your kids up. People want to go home, probably some of them. So right now, if you got questions or comments, hold up your hand. Somebody will bring you a mic, and we'll see what happens.
Okay, so this is tricky text, chapter 6, first 8 verses. What I see, though, that helps me settle in how I react to it is the opening verse says, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ behind.
Right.
And I think that those 8 verses in chapter 6 of first 8 are all about that. They're all about people who have an incomplete understanding of what Christ is, what Christ has done and who he is. And I say that with confidence because then in verse 9 he says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. So he's contrasting the profile created in the first 8 verses to the true believer who he calls out in the 9th verse.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really difficult to articulate with any confidence about what is really meant in those first 8 verses.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it is clear enough that it's talking about, in verses 1 to 8, those who haven't gotten it and really are not believers. And then verse 9, as a contrast, and says, but yes, you now, in contrast to this, I have better things concerning you.
Mm-hmm.
And so that just helps me, even though I'm not comfortable not knowing what to say really about those first 8 verses, mm-hmm. I'm comfortable enough to say, well, God will explain it to me when I arrive there. And until then, I'll just let myself trust that there isn't a contradiction here.
I hear what you're saying, And I would tend to say you're probably right. The one thing I know he's saying, I don't have any doubt about this, he's saying there is a line, okay, that people step across that you can't come back from at a certain point. I don't know where that line is, and I think it probably varies with different people because God knows our makeup. But there is a certain point, I believe he's saying, well, I know he's saying it, because most people are not going to go to heaven, okay? Most people, there's a lot of people that they can get the scriptures, they can say in Bible studies and so forth, and at a certain point you look around and, you know, adios. And you don't know why, you don't understand it a lot of time. And sometimes those people, they've taken their last step toward God, but they don't know it, okay? Sometimes you can look around and they'll be back. But there is a line, and some people cross at a certain point. That's all I can say. But I think you're pretty much right on. Anybody else? Oh.
Okay, that that verse alone has always been really, really, really tough for me, no matter what church I've ever gone to. And it's still confusing to me. I'm a believer, so I know for myself, you know, that I'm going to go to heaven.
Yeah.
The problem I have with it is he saying, because he says they have been partakers of the Holy Ghost. So that means that they have been saved, they've accepted God, and then they turn back, but to go the opposite way. But then if you believe in Christ, no matter what, you go to heaven. So it's just, it's very confusing for me. And, you know, I'm not necessarily worried about myself, but it's what everybody questions, you know. I mean, and even what I question, not necessarily for myself, but when I'm asked about it.
Right.
So
right.
That's just my two cents.
I understand what you're saying. Where he says partakers of the Holy Ghost, what do they usually say when we receive the Holy Spirit? Yeah, usually we people that are Christians, you'd describe them as they are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, okay? But this says partaker, and it's just fuzzy. And you look at the other definitions, tasted of the heavenly gift. I don't taste the heavenly gift, you know.
I swallow it.
Anyway, whatever. But I agree with you, though. It's difficult. You got all kind of people.
For me, the best analogy of being saved is being adopted. We are adopted into God's family. Adoption is not something you do for yourself. You may take the person up on that offer to adopt you, but adoption is a legal thing that's done to you and for you. You can't unadopt yourself because you didn't adopt yourself. Someone else did. And there's way too many verses in the Bible, like Jesus said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation, on and on and on. To me, the difficulty in this passage is, again, renew them to repentance. We know what repentance means. It's a change of mind. So I've got a friend who was talking to a friend of his years ago, and the guy looked at him and said, you know, I was right where you are at one time. I was a member of a church. I trust in Jesus, blah, blah, blah. And I walked away and don't believe any of it anymore. That guy may be someone who's truly saved. He may have walked away in various ways, in various times, until he's gotten himself so far away that it is impossible for him to change his mind again and get back where he was. Doesn't mean he isn't saved. Doesn't mean he wasn't adopted. But we can get deceived, you know, if we're not careful. We're warned all the time, be sober, watch out, you know, stay in the Word, stay in fellowship, so that we don't go in that direction. But for me, legal adoption, that to me is the finality of getting saved. That's a done deal.
I agree with that. And matter of fact, it's a wonderful thing to know that not only are you forgiven when you accept Christ, you're adopted into God's family. Okay, and you know, if you're a parent, you'll discipline your children if they mess up, if you're a good parent. But you won't throw them out in the street. And God won't throw us out in the street if you're a child of His. But he will discipline you. Okay? But one thing's for sure. Once saved, you're saved. You're secure. I don't care what you do. You can't throw it away. And I'll tell you, if look at one, let's look at verse 8:37, I think it is, in Romans. And you'll see what I'm talking about. Romans a little to the left. There it is, blah, blah, blah. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. If you got a Bible, I'd look at it. Everybody there? Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Okay? And here's what it says. Paul did write this. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And where he says, "nor any other created thing," that means I can't separate myself from God if I wanted to once I'm a believer. Okay? Nobody can separate themselves from God. And that's the reason you're secure. God wrote this. He wants us to know because he knows how we think. He knows we're fearful people. And we are. We're fearful people. And we got a reason to be fearful. This can be a scary world. But he doesn't want you to be afraid. He wants you to know he loves you. Oh, I guess that's it. We're out of time.